Well, it's my joy this morning to go through a short series from the book of Jonah. If you read Jonah, it's a short book comprised of just four chapters. And if you went to Sunday school, you're familiar with the story. And often with familiar and simple stories like Jonah, we can be numb because we know it so well. And I think in doing so, we miss the point and the true message that the book is trying to convey to us. So this morning, I want to revisit the story of Jonah, starting with chapter 1, and take a deep dive into some of the major themes, I think, that this book is drawing us into. My hope is that we'll get to know God, the ultimate author and hero of the book. It is God who pursues the sinner with both justice and compassion. I think when we understand God's heart and come face to face with what he's done for us, I think we're going to be changed from the inside. And we're going to be compelled to share the good news with our world. Now, Jonah is a real person. He was a well-respected prophet in Israel in 8th century BC. Jesus himself referred to Jonah in the book of Matthew as a true story and a historical event. Now, it's not an allegory or a parable, but real-life events of the prophet Jonah himself. The authorship is unknown, but tradition has pointed to Jonah himself as the author. Now, let me give you a quick summary of the entire book. Chapter 1, as we just read, Jonah is commissioned by God to go to the people of Nineveh with a message of repentance and judgment. Instead, Jonah disobeys and gets on a boat, and he sails in the opposite direction. God sends a storm. The sailors end up throwing Jonah into the sea to save themselves, and Jonah is swallowed up by a big fish. In chapter 2, while in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays to God, and he dedicates his life to serving God. And God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land, and he continues on his way to Nineveh. In chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh and warns them that God will send destruction in 40 days due to their wickedness. And to Jonah's surprise and disappointment, the people of Nineveh actually repent and turn from their wickedness. And God is moved to mercy and restrains his hand and withholds his judgment. In chapter 4, Jonah is furious to see Nineveh spared. He gets angry with God for sparing them, and he asks God to just end his life. Jonah's a bit of a drama. Jonah runs away, and God pursues Jonah again and disciplines him. And that's the end of the story. Let me pray. Father, just want to humble ourselves before your word. And I pray that through this chapter, through this book, that you will do a work inside each and every one of us. That there's truth that needs to be learned, that there's barriers and walls that need to be torn down in our own hearts, so that we can see the revelation of who you are, that we will change eternally. This is recommission, Jonah. Recommission us to what you would have us do in our own lives. So in chapter 1, God commissions Jonah, his prophet, to go to the city of Nineveh with a warning of imminent judgment. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, located on the outskirts of Mosul in modern-day Iraq. They were an oppressive enemy to Israel. Assyria is a brutal and violent nation, a powerful and conquering nation. And God tells Jonah to go with a message that Nineveh, judgment is coming because their evil has come before me. Literally, their evil has come up in front of my face in full view, Other translations use the word wickedness in place of evil. They are openly and unashamedly flaunting their violent, their immoral, and wicked acts in front of God's face. And God sees this, and he can't just ignore it. And there are two elements of evil that I want you to see. First, evil is attitudes and actions that are offensive to a holy God. Now, God is roused by evil. It needs to be dealt with. God is angered by evil, and he must bring judgment against it. God's law has been broken. His character has been maligned. And there's demand for justice and restitution. Well, we don't like to hear about God's judgment in our culture today. We can't make sense of a God that can punish people and banish people to eternal damnation. Well, here God says that he sees Nineveh's evil and he is offended. He must right the wrong and bring judgment. The offense is something I think we're all familiar with. There are many things in life that offend us. We all have a sense of right and wrong and moral decency. Well, some people today find Christmas carols offensive. Mansplaining is offensive. You know, that's what men try to explain to women who try to dump things down. That's what I'm doing right now. It's offensive. Misgendering someone today has become offensive. People boarding the system, the elderly being scammed, seeing the most vulnerable in our society being taken advantage of. As Christians, you may be offended by our culture turn away from our Judeo-Christian values. Or we simply get offended when people have a different point of view that differs from our own. People double park. People not indicating when turning right in front of you. I'm offended. And if we can be offended by everyday injustices, then a holy God surely can be infinitely offended. Listen, we don't want a God that just ignores evil. A God that lets evil go unanswered and unchecked is not a loving God. We want a God to care about evil and injustice in this world and to act and to bring about justice. We are each ourselves accountable for our own wickedness before God. This too should not shock us. We have a justice system that punishes individuals and corporations for their crimes and for breaking our laws. And when we're on the receiving end of sin that's done against us, we demand accountability and payment for restitution. We demand justice. So also God holds the world that he created accountable. God sees the evil Nineveh before his face, and he holds them accountable for their attitudes and their actions that offends him. Now, the second aspect of evil is the effects of evil. Evil vandalizes God's creation, causing the world to be in a state of brokenness. Evil fractures the peace, the shalom, the state of flourishing that God had intended and designed the world and his creation to work and to operate. God is displeased and expresses his sorrow over evil. In chapter 4, verse 11 of Jonah, God says he pities Nineveh. He pities Nineveh. He is compassionate and he is moved by the depravity that he sees. The effects of sin in the world moves God to sorrow. He is stirred by the brokenness of humanity. Like sheep without a shepherd, they are lost and crying in pain, and he is moved by justice and by compassion. That's his character. That's his nature. and he can barely stand it, and he must write it. It's in the nature of God to save and to rescue. And he sees humanity's inhumanity to one another, and they're violent towards each other. He sees the victims of abuse. He sees people enslaved by addiction. And it's destroying lives, fracturing families, dissolving marriages, communities, and societies. God wants to heal. He wants to restore. His heart is not to raise his hand and destroy by fire and judgment, although he has the power and the right, and he is capable of doing that by the snap of his finger. But no, God stoops down, and he enters into the suffering of his people. God is not silent nor distant when his people are suffering. It grieves him, and he initiates. You know, as parents, I often stand over my kids when they were young and short and talk over them and more speaking at them rather than to them. But now that they're grown up, I can't do that. But as kids, when I have something important to say to them, I would kneel down at their level and speak a word of gentleness or rebuke, an intimate posture when I'm kneeling down face to face with them. It's caring. And often I hug them on my knees. And God, I think God enters into our suffering like a parent kneeling down face to face with their kids, with their children. When was the last time you witnessed suffering, abuse, and pain? How long can you look at this, the sin and the effects of sin without turning away or changing the channel? And yet God looks at all the suffering and pain of all his people. It hurts him deeply. And he wants to heal. He wants to restore it back to the way he designed life to be. You see, God sees evil and suffering of Nineveh, and he sends Jonah to warn them and to call them back to repentance and call them back to himself. God is both judge and savior. He is both compassionate and he is holy. And for us, we have a tendency to lean towards either compassion or to demanding justice. And we can have an unhealthy skew from one to the other. For those who are moved by compassion, we are people who are emotionally moved by the circumstances of those who are living in poverty, those who are trapped in slavery, and are burdened by the mass murder of the unborn. And we enter into the brokenness and move to go and help. We have heart that wants to show tenderness and the mercy of God. And in doing so, we can fail to see the greater danger, the danger of sin. We can fail to see that people desperately need a savior and fail to call people to repentance and fail to declare God's justice. And there are those of us who are too quick to demand justice. And we can see the decline in our culture today towards wickedness. We're angered by how our culture is redefining marriage, normalizing sexual behavior, pushing a gender ideology, or preach climatology. And we can demonize those who are far from God because they're an offense to our moral values. And we get outraged by this, and we can ask, well, how long, O Lord, are you going to destroy them? Are you going to put an end to this? And seek justice over compassion. See, when God commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach repentance, he ran the other way. And you can ask, well, why did Jonah run? What's his motive? Maybe he fears persecution because Nineveh is a oppressive and violent nation and the enemy of Israel. Maybe he fears failure because it's an unpopular message that God's going to judge them. All possible reasons, but the true motive, if you read the story, doesn't come until chapter 4. Chapter 4, 1 says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah says, I ran because I knew you were overly gracious and you're quick to forgive and repent. They don't deserve your grace. I'd rather see them judged and burned. I want your grace reserved for Israel, not those wicked pagans. Jonah had pride in his heart. He doesn't want Israel to receive God's grace. He'd rather an entire nation that's far from God be judged and destroyed. And how is Jonah's attitude here worse than the wickedness of Nineveh? Jonah wants revenge. He wants justice. And like Jonah, we can shake our fists at our culture and political adversaries, get angry at interest groups, communities that are hostile to Christian and Christian values. It's us versus them, and they are the enemy. If God's sending me to love and serve them, then count me out. Listen, we're not the saints. We are the sinners. Don't you see? We are Nineveh. If we're blinded by our own righteousness and demand judgment from those who are far from God, then we're like Jonah. We can't stand the thought of the compassion of God. And if we don't understand the weight of God's judgment on us and his love and mercy towards us, we won't be able to show compassion for others. We would show contempt. And our evangelism efforts will bear little fruit because we have an elevated view of ourselves. We won't invite them into our homes. We won't invite them to our tables. And we'll be angry at God for saving them because we don't feel that they deserve saving. And as a church, we will disdain those who think differently from us. We'll be self-righteous. And our moral values, our social preferences, which we believe are good, will become our idols, and we will disdain those who oppose us. We can love the comfort of Christian culture and Christian moral sensibilities and not love Christ. And if that's us, we're missing the heart of God. So look at the people in our community right here. We have to ask, do we love them? We love this town. We love our communities here. But do we have to stand for them? And we can withdraw ourselves away from our culture in fear of social backlash, cancellation, and we wait for God's judgment to come. So to be a missionary and witness to Nineveh, Jonah has to understand that he himself is Nineveh. God pursued Jonah and saved him, and he ran from God. We need to warn people of judgment and also declare the love, compassion, and mercy of God. Unless we know the bad news, we won't understand and appreciate and accept the good news. You see, we are Nineveh, and God had mercy on us. When we forget the mercy of God for us, we will demand God's judgment for others. And when God caught up to Jonah, Jonah is confronted by his own idolatry. We'll never be able to effectively evangelize and tell people about their idolatry until we deal with our own idolatry. Jonah can't stand the thought of a compassionate God. Why is that? Because he has lost sight of God's compassion towards him. And God speaks to Jonah, and he commissions Jonah to bring a warning to Nineveh. What did Jonah do? He ran. It's ridiculous to, when you think about it, to try to run from an omnipresent God. You want me to do that? I'm going the other way. God is patient and pursues Jonah. Some of us, like Jonah, is running from God. Maybe because of sin or shame, or because we hear his voice calling us to surrender areas in our lives to him, and we're not ready to do that. Or we hear his call to a degree of faithfulness and generosity, and we look at how much it's going to cost us, and we're just not willing to pay that price. Maybe hear God's voice to give into greater things and into things that God loves. And we tell God, God, you're asking too much. Just stop. The cost is too high. I can say yes to this, but not this. Well, God, I'll come to church, I'll serve in these ministries, I'll give my tithe, but you have to leave me alone about these other areas in my life. There are things in my life, God, that you're just not welcome to. God, I expect you to bless me with a good life, but stay away from my relationships. I'll make my donations, but stay out of my spending habits. I'll serve you in this area, but you have no business poking in my internet browser history. And instead of running towards God, we run from God. And Jonah wanted a God that he can control, a God that agrees with him and his wishes. I want a God that is blank. You fill in with blank. What kind of God do we have when he fully agrees with us? A God that never challenges our point of view. A God that doesn't require us to submit and surrender to him. A God that agrees with our viewpoints and sensibilities. A God that doesn't cause us any offense or inconvenience or discomfort. If that is our God, then it's a God of our own making. He is a small God and not the true God at all. And when we run from God, we put distance between ourselves and God, and it's a journey away from our true self. We're moving away from the image of God when we run from God. When we rather chase and choose our sin and choose to love our idols rather than God, we are losing a bit of ourselves. And surrendering is so counter to our culture. Culture says you need to listen to your heart. Realize the potential that is within you. You are enough. You deserve goodness. You need to chase your own dreams. The person you need to love is yourself. Self-exaltation, self-salvation. Gospel calls us to self-denial and exalting Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, writes, "The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Because he made us. He invented, as an author invents characters in the novel. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It is no good trying to be myself without God. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. You see, when we move away from faithfulness, integrity, holiness, generosity, love, justice, mission, community, we're contradicting how God has made us to be. We are at war with our souls. When we run from God, we're moving away from our God-given design. You are most you when you run towards God and not away from him. And at sea, Jonah was found asleep in the far recesses deep inside the ship. The crew, in the middle of the storm, wakes him up and says, "We all call our gods and nothing is working. Why are you still sleeping, Jonah? Use your religion for good. Don't you care that we're going to die? You know the God of land and sea. Jonah, do something." Jonah's not the hero of the story. And he gets rebuked by those who are far from God, who don't believe in God. Why is Jonah sleeping? I believe Jonah sleeps to escape. He sleeps to numb his conscience that's eating away at his soul because his rebellion towards God. And he deals with it by sleeping, medicating to silence the voice that's in his head. It's a sad state when you run from the very thing that's causing you harm. The thing that is pulling you down is the thing that you run to for pleasure and escape. The addiction that is destroying you is the very thing you run to for comfort and relief. And it's driving you away and further away from God, away from the image of who God has made you to be. And so, myself included, our tendency is to run. And we keep running. But you know what God pursues? God goes after Jonah, and he goes after Nineveh. When we're not committed to God, God is still committed to us. God sends a storm to thwart Jonah's efforts. God even orchestrates the casting of lots, the rolling of the dice, to thwart and call out Jonah. And when Jonah asked the sailors to throw him into the sea, God came again to rescue him by sending a great fish to swallow him up. And so inside the belly of the fish, he comes to his senses. And God slowly molding and changing, softens his will. See, Jonah's not the hero of the story. God is the hero. And the book of Jonah foreshadows the point and points to one that is to come that is greater than Jonah. God's going to send someone that is greater than Jonah with a message of hope and mercy, and with a mission to redeem not just one people group, but all of humanity. The one the story Jonah points to is none other than God's own son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah was a sinner that ran from God, but Jesus was sinless and ran to the sinner. Jonah caused the storm, but Jesus calmed the storm. Because of Jonah, some were saved from one nation. Because of Jesus, all can be saved from every nation. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, so sinners may be saved. Jonah needed a savior. Jesus was Jonah's savior. It's Jesus that the Father sends to his enemies. Jonah delivered a message, but it's Jesus who's standing in the place of sinners. And God hurled the cosmic stone that was intended for us at his son Jesus Christ so that we are spared. Justice and compassion were perfectly demonstrated at the cross in the person and work of Jesus Christ. At the cross, we are redeemed, no longer enemies and objects of God's wrath. We are made sons and daughters of God. And at the cross, the fullness of God's judgment is satisfied, and the fullness of God's mercy poured out. Holiness and love perfectly demonstrated. So this morning, if you don't know God, and you sense that God is pursuing you, surrender to him as a response of his great love for you in Jesus. Regardless of what you've done, what you failed to do, he is a compassionate judge. He is safe. And if you know God, and you're running from God this morning, stop. Surrender. And ask, what do you want of me? Where do you want me? Will you run or submit to God and participate in the work, in his work and his redemptive plan? And it's in surrendering to God that we truly become who we're meant to be. And out of that joy, knowing we have become the real people. Father God, like Nineveh, our sins have come up before you. Our offenses are there before your face. And like Jonah, we are prone to wander and run and make much of ourselves rather than making much of you. And we give our hearts way too easily to the things of this world rather than loving the things that we have. And yet you came and pursued us with compassion and with mercy. So God, this morning, soften our hearts and pull us in. Drive the truth we have heard this morning deep into our hearts. And send us out from this place to be agents of your good gospel to our friends, our family, and to our community. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.